My message today is positioned for God's best. Positioned for God's best. Here in Canada, and I know we have a worldwide audience, maybe your country's similar, but here in Canada, we have different provinces within our country. Some of those provinces are considered have-not provinces, and other provinces are considered have provinces. The have-not provinces depend on the other provinces for financial handouts, to make their budgets, to make their programs operate. The have provinces give money to the have-not provinces. Now, what does that have to do with our lives today? Well, many of you watching are not from Canada. You're from other parts of the world. Regularly, every Sunday, we have up to 80 countries watching. And so, but what does that have to do with our lives? Well, sadly, many times, believers in Christ, we have this attitude that we are have-not people when it comes to our relationship with God, that we're have-nots, and we're looking to God for some type of handout. Now, let me be clear. I understand God is our source. He is our supply. So I'm not talking from that perspective. But a have-not mentality is this weak, beggarly attitude. And on one hand, yes, I recognize that in ourselves, our own righteousness is like filthy rags. I understand that. And, you know, I understand, for example, Paul's teaching in Romans 7, for example, when he said, "Oh, what a wretch that I am." He's trying in his own self-effort to fulfill the commands of God. And his conclusion was, "I am a wretch." And so I understand that side of the coin. But that is not where the message of the gospel stops, is it? In fact, even in Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, "I am a wretch trying to fulfill the commands of God in my own strength," at the very end of the chapter 7, he says, "Who will help me?" Oh, he says, "But God, but the Lord Jesus, he will help me, he'll save me." And then he goes right into Romans chapter 8, where he illuminates the gospel. He illuminates the gospel that Jesus saves. And the gospel is, you're not a have-not, but the gospel struggling. You're not a have-not struggling for God's approval and God's acceptance and his blessing. No, the gospel is that you are positioned for God's best, number one, in Christ Jesus. Yes, you are not a have-not. No, you are. Every believer in Christ is positioned for God's best in Christ Jesus. Oh, that's beautiful. You know, I love what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. He's teaching this and he says, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." You know, I made some of the words caps, all in caps letters for you to see. Because look at that, "has blessed us," it's past tense. He has blessed us. That doesn't sound have not to me. That sounds like you have been equipped, you have been positioned in Christ Jesus. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. Positioned for God's best in Christ. Verse 4, "just as he chose us in him," who? In Christ, "before the foundations of the world." You were not an afterthought. This idea of putting you in Christ was before the foundations of the world. He chose us. He chose you. "That we would be holy, that we would be blameless before him in love. And he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he favored us in the beloved." It says in verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us." Doesn't sound very have not to me, does it? This is beautiful. "But in all and in all wisdom and insight, and in him," or in Christ, "we have all obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the accordance with the plan of his will. And in him," or in Christ, "you also, having listened to the message of truth," the gospel of salvation, "having believed, you were sealed in him," or in Christ, "with the Holy Spirit of promise." I tell you, when you see these promises and the benefits and the blessings of being in Christ, I tell you, come away not with a have-not attitude, but with an attitude of being fully equipped, of being a have province or a have kind of person, if you will, who has everything that we need positioned for God's best, as I said today. You know, and again, I understand one side of the coin. We're in a journey of faith. Paul says, I run my race to finish it strong. And in that sense, you know, Paul, we're all involved in the Great Commission, and there's a journey of faith of discovering, you know, who Christ is and all the blessings that we've received in Him. But when it comes to our relationship with God, you know, we start our relationship with God in Christ at the finish line. You know, our starting point in Christ is the finish line. We're not on some journey to get accepted. No, we have been accepted. We have been blessed. We have been brought into the family. We have been adopted. Our starting point is the finish line. It's complete. That's why Paul says in Colossians that in Christ we are fully complete, made perfect in Him. Complete. Done deal. It's all done. All included. I mean, I took those capitalized words from Ephesians chapter 1. I just put them on one line. Look what I put on screen. All included in Christ. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. We just read it from Ephesians 1. But look at it again. Holy. You've been made holy in Christ. You're made blameless in Christ. Adopted, favored, redeemed, forgiven. Given wisdom and insight, inheritance. You've been given an inheritance. And the Holy Spirit. All included in Christ Jesus, all included in Him. And this promise from God in Christ, it's not like one of those TV offers where they offer you some magic pill that'll take care of some illness in your body, but then there's this fine print, take it and you may have seizures, you may have, you know, all kinds of other, you know, it's the fine print, there's all these side effects that go along with it. You may have, you know, why take the pill in the first place? It just gives you 10 other ailments, right? It's like there's this other side to the, that's not what the offer of God in Christ Jesus is. There's no side effects, there's no fine print, it's all included. It's like when I saw someone recently on social media here in our church. They were remembering one of their trips to one of these southern locations. You know, here in Canada, we like to go to these southern climates in the winter because it's cold here. It's cold right now. And so they were remembering when they went to one of these, and they went to an all-inclusive resort. You know, an all-inclusive resort, what is that? That's where everything's taken care of. And you pay a fee and you go there. The food is taken care of. Your hotel, your accommodation, everything's included in that. And you get there and you've already paid for it. It's all included. Well, in Christ, everything has been included. You are no longer a have-not. Yes, like Paul said, in ourselves, our righteousness is a filthy rag, and in ourselves, we're like a wretch. But when we're brought into Christ, we're no longer a have-not. We're made a have kind of person, positioned for God's best. It's about how, Nathan, I don't deserve it. No, you don't, nor do I. But it's the power of identification. It's the power of identification. You see, Jesus identified with us, identified with you. The scriptures say He became sin. He didn't sin. He didn't do any wrong. Didn't do anything wrong. Didn't have a wrong thought. But He identified with us and He became sin. And in the same way, we're identified with Him and we become. We become. It's a gift of grace. We become the righteousness of God in Christ. We become in Christ. We become holy. We become blameless, just like Jesus became sin. It's called identification. It's the power of identification. And when God in Christ identified with us on the cross and in death and in resurrection, we're identified now in His righteousness, seated in heavenly places. We're given an inheritance. You know, it's a simple illustration, but it kind of illustrates the power of identification. When the Philistines were fighting the Hebrew people, they sent out a man named Goliath. He was a giant. The Philistines sent out a man named Goliath, and he was a Philistine. And he was mocking the Hebrews, and he wanted someone to come out and fight him. But no one would. They cowered in fear. None of the Hebrews would. They cowered in fear. Finally, a young shepherd boy, showed up on the scene. His name was David. Famous story. But shows up, his name is David. And he gets riled up in anger. He says, how dare you mock us? We're God's chosen people. So he rose up in anger, and he went and fought Goliath. And he defeated Goliath. And what happened in that defeat and in that victory, when David defeated Goliath, David won the battle on behalf of the Hebrew people. In other words, when David beat Goliath, the Hebrew people had won the battle, even though they hadn't lifted a spear, Even though they had been cowering in fear in their tents, they were still the victor. And all that was left for them was to go and collect the spoils of the victory. You see, yes, you and I don't deserve all those blessings of that we receive in Christ Jesus that I just read from Ephesians chapter 1. Of course we don't deserve it. We understand that in ourselves. But when Jesus, who's like, you know, David, the story of David is a picture of Jesus who fought sin, who fought death, and fought everything we don't, for everything we don't deserve. When Jesus won, we won with him. That's the power of identification. So I understand, yeah, we don't deserve these. But now, in Christ, we have been identified with the victor, the one who has won, and the victory has been won. All that's left is for us to now collect the spoils. We don't have to, of course. Some of those Hebrew people, maybe Hebrew men, maybe they may have stayed back in their tent. They go, I don't know if I, you know, I was too fearful. I don't deserve any of the spoils. You know, some believers have that attitude, sadly. But Jesus, he is the victor, and he's won, and the mission has been complete. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he's saying the mission's complete. And he's not like, you know, it's not like one of those promises politicians make. I remember years ago, the then president, George W. Bush, it seems like eons ago now, but remember when he stood on an aircraft carrier and he said, he put up this big banner or something to the effect, "Mission completed." And in other words, I think it was something to do with terrorism, it has been annihilated or defeated. Well, it wasn't quite over then, was it? We now know in hindsight. But when Jesus says, "It is finished," the battle has been won, and we have been fully identified in Christ and brought into all the blessings, no longer a have not, but made to be a have kind of person, and everything has been accredited to our account. And so, yes, we have been positioned for God's best in Christ Jesus. We can expect it. We can come boldly to receive it from the start. From the very beginning, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's, you know, we talk about being born again. You know, when you're born, you are fully a human. When my son Leo was born, he was born a human and he was born a Thurber. He may choose to participate in the family or not as he gets older, but he's still a Thurber, still in his DNA. You know, some believers may not participate in all the spoils. Some believers may not participate in the life of Christ within them, but it doesn't change the fact in Christ it's still available. A new creation in Christ, or maybe take citizenship. You know, when you're born in a country, you take on a certain citizenship in that country. You might visit other countries. You might take up a language of another country. You might even learn to loathe your own country. I love Canada, but let's just say I moved to another country and took up the characteristics of another country and began to, you know, talk bad about it. I'm still Canadian, I'm still a Canadian. Still have rights. Still can go back. In the same way, when we're brought into Christ, we are a citizen of this kingdom, and we have certain rights, positioned for God's best. So it doesn't matter who you're listening today as, "I don't deserve it." No, you're in Christ Jesus. You are positioned for God's best. What's left is to know, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in other words, to be persuaded of this reality in our lives. There are certain spoils of the victory of Christ that are available today for every single person. Christ, our healer, healing is available. Christ, our righteousness. Christ, our deliverance. Deliverance is available for every person today. Christ, our peace. Christ, our joy. He is our all in all, and it's available to us today. We are positioned for God's best in Christ Jesus. Number two, we are positioned for God's best in confidence. In confidence. Hebrews chapter 10, 35, it says, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive that which was promised." Confidence. Notice that word. Don't throw away your confidence, the author of Hebrews says. Don't throw it away. Notice, by saying don't throw it away, he's saying you have it. You have to have something to throw it away. So how can the author of Hebrews say that I have confidence? Well, he can say it because as a believer in Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ. Remember Paul and Timothy, he said, remember the gift that you've received. You've not received the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a calm, well-balanced mind. Power, confidence. In other words, when Christ comes, he brings his Spirit and he gives us a spirit of confidence, a spirit of power, a spirit of boldness. And so we have this Spirit within us. So he's, don't cast it away. We need confidence to live in God's best for our lives. We must have confidence. That's why Paul said, stir it up, Timothy. Confidence in the fire that Christ is my deliverer. Confidence in dark days that he who began a good work in me will complete it. Confidence that in my mistakes, I'm the righteousness of God and I will rise even seven times. Confidence in prayer coming boldly to the throne of grace. Confidence even in the day of judgment, because knowing the scripture says in 1 John chapter 4, this is love made complete among us so that we have confidence on the day of judgment, not even fearing death. Why? Because as Christ is, so are we. The translation I used, in this world, we are like Jesus, but as he is, so are we. Confidence. Confidence. Confidence, another way of saying it could be courage. The definition of courage is the ability to do something that frightens or strength in the face of pain or grief. You know, in some ways you could say that God's plans, you know, the scripture says that God's plans are exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what we could ask, think, or imagine. That's pretty big. But then it also says according to the power that works in us. In other words, God's plans come about through us, which is why we need confidence. God's plans, you know, God's plans are usually so big they frighten us. And if they don't frighten us, they're probably not the full measure of God's plan for our lives. They frighten. I know they frighten me in my life. I remember when I started working for Pastor, actually, I hadn't even started working for him, but we just started. I walked into the room the first time I met. He doesn't remember the story, but I do. He took one look at me and said, Nathan, you need to work with me for a while. You're going to learn some boldness. He obviously recognized the timidity that I had, which later played out. It's been a journey. Obviously, I fainted at one point when asked to speak, but I've learned over the course of my journey, working here, the necessity of boldness and confidence. In fact, and I hope I'm saying it right, he's coming up in a few minutes' time, Pastor Peter is. So if I'm about to say this next part wrong, he can correct me. But as I recall, he said, you know, Nathan, there's a reason why this ministry, referring to the ministry, evangelistic ministry that has conducted over 40 years and continues all around the world. There's a reason why this ministry does these types of campaigns, large mass evangelism campaigns in non-Christian countries, some of them less than 1% Christians, in hostile environments, whether it be Buddhist or Islam or, you know, Hindu or, you know, where there's hostility. There's a reason why this ministry does it on such a large scale when so few do. Others do it in Christian countries, but and he said, you know what, it's not necessarily the eloquence of the words. There's other more eloquent preachers. It's not necessarily any of that. It has to do with simply the confidence and boldness to do it. And I've learned something from that. There's a necessity of having confidence in life and in Christ. That's why the first point was Christ. But having that confidence to see God's best happen in our lives. You know, I'm concerned because in 2020 and now 2021, we have this narrative playing out continually. Safety first. Safety first. Safety, safety, safety. And we're not against safety. We all take precautions. Listen, you take your vitamin C's, right? I put on a seatbelt coming in my car here to the church today. You know, when I bike, I put on a helmet. I'm teaching my son Leo to ice skate last weekend. I put a helmet on his head. We're not against precautions and safety. Come on, right? But there's this attitude that's pervasive that it's safety. You can't move a muscle anymore unless everything is perfectly, perfectly safe. And I'm concerned that we become so cautious that we give up on God's best for our lives, for our families, for our church, for our ministry, our business. You know, maybe God's put a dream and put it in your heart, stirring your heart. A new business venture this year. Oh, I don't know if this is the right year. It's too volatile. The economy is too volatile. Or go back to school. You know, our church so encourages me. I think of a member who last year in 2020, you know, in the middle of the lockdown, I was here on a Sunday morning. We weren't having church because we were fully locked down. And I heard, you know, she came, knocked on the door, and she said, you know, I've had it on my heart to give this amount of money to fund a a campaign for Pastor Peter overseas. You know, I mean, that stirs my heart. You know, in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of a lockdown, I'm sure she could have had worries and concerns for the security of her job, but she said, no, I have this confidence. He is my supply, pandemic or no pandemic, and I'm giving the biggest offering I can in the history of my life, she said, and I could, because I want to fund the work of the gospel. You see, that stirs me up. We can't, I mean, again, we're not against precautions. We put our seatbelt on when we go in the car, right? But we can't have this attitude that we lose our confidence and lose our edge and lose our boldness, because we must have confidence to see God's best in our lives. And today, God is speaking to each of us. He's speaking to you and He's speaking to me. Step out in confidence. Step out in confidence. Yes, we might fail. Yes, we might fail. Remember what the book of Proverbs says, the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. And if he or she fails, he will pick them up again. You see, you're going to fail at times. We're all going to fail. But it's better to try and fail than not try at all. But guess what? We will succeed in the end, because you'll keep getting up until you succeed. Have confidence in Christ. Have confidence in Christ who is within us. Have confidence to love again. You say, I've been through two broken relationships. I don't know if I can love again. Love it. Have a confidence that he who works in you is faithful to complete it to the end. Be confident. Be confident to forgive that person who's wronged you. Be confident to take on a new health challenge. Health challenge in 2021. Why not? Have a confidence that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Like that member of our church that I talked about earlier, take on a new financial stewardship challenge. In fact, this church, and we're going to talk about it. Pastor Peter's up, going to be with us in a few minutes. We're talking about that, but how this the Lord has spoken to our spirits as a church family to take on a double kind of attitude and double our missions giving, double. You heard me right. I'm not here to give the details in this present moment, but in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of a, you know, it's almost been a year since we've met 100% in person, and in the natural, this is not the time to dream big dreams, but there's a great dream that God, and great mission and great mandate that God has given this church family. And so in confidence, we stand. Now, again, it's in the natural, there's nothing to say that this is possible. It seems so dark. It seems so gloomy, but in Christ, we have this confidence. And I'm reminded of Joshua when he had just become leader over the Hebrew people after the great leader Moses had passed away. And, you know, and I'm sure there were many intricacies that Joshua needed to learn from the Lord, you know, temple worship and honoring the Lord in different ways and you know, all those types of attitudes. But the message that the Lord gave to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, he said in Joshua 1 and 9, he said, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified nor dismayed, for the Lord your God, He's with you wherever you go. I mean, out of all the things the Lord could have said to Joshua, and there were many things he needed to learn. He was a young leader, but he said, be strong and courageous. Again, I've learned that. Maybe the biggest lesson I've learned from Pastor Peter over the last 22 years. Strong, courageous, and boldness. It's not always to the smartest. I'm not saying he's not smart or we're not smart. Of course we're smart. But I'm just saying, you know, it takes courage and strength to see God's best in our lives. Number three, position for God's best in, and this might surprise you, might even shock you, in, I tried to get three C's, Christ, confidence, I almost got there, in control, but I had to put it self-control. In self-control. Now this might surprise you, and what I mean by it might even shock you. So let me explain. In self-control. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, for if by the offense of one, death reigned through the one, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign or rule in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Rule in life. Rulership. It's not talking about ruling over other people with a heavy hand, like some dictator. No. Rulership starts in our own lives, ruling ourselves. We have a hard enough time ruling ourselves, our actions, our emotions, our thoughts. That's where rulership starts. You say, but Nathan, that's too hard. I can't rule myself. I can't rule my emotions, especially in these times. I just react. My mind is all over the place. I can't. Well, no, the scripture says in grace we can do that, in fact. The book of Titus says that grace teaches us to live a disciplined, self-controlled life. You say, how can I do that, Nathan? Again, go back to the first point. In Christ, we have a new spirit. And the Spirit of God in Christ, Paul said it, stir up this gift within you, the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a calm, self-controlled mind. We have that spirit within us. We're just accessing who we already are. That's the power of the gospel. It's not a have not message. It's a who you are. It's a have kind of message. You are in Christ. You have a spirit of self-control. But I want to take it one step further, and this is the shocking point. Some, and I want to pick up a point, a theme that Pastor Peter shared on New Year's Eve of this year, a message for our church family for this year. And I want to pick up that theme in closing, actually. But sometimes self-control looks like the righteous anger of the Lord. I mean, that might be a little bit shocking. So let me explain it here for a second. But sometimes self-control looks like the righteous anger of the Lord. Yes, there is a righteous anger of the Lord. For example, 1 Samuel 11, the Spirit of God came on Saul when he heard the words and he became very angry. Notice, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit made Saul angry. David, when he heard Goliath taunting the Hebrew people, he got angry, righteous anger of the Lord, and he did something about it. Jesus, in Mark chapter 3, he looked at them being the Pharisees who are putting, you know, who said Jesus can't heal someone on the Sabbath day. In other words, they are putting rules before helping people. He got angry with them. He got angry. He grieved at the hardness of their heart. And he says, and then he went in, he said, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and the person was restored. And Jesus, we see an iron fist with a velvet glove. I mean, you see, that's the beauty of who Jesus is. But sometimes self-control looks like the righteous anger of the Lord. Now, let me be clear. Why does that need self-control? Because you know what? Some people, and maybe I'm, you know, I naturally I'm a little bit more laid back kind of person. You know, a laid back person can very easily, when I'm giving this illustration, I'm not pointing my finger at you. It could easily come back at me, but I don't, you know, there's no condemnation, but it's a good exhortation. You know, sometimes a naturally laid back person can look very holy, right? I mean, you know, oh, you look at such a person. You could look at me. In fact, I'm naturally laid back. How peaceful they are. How calm they are in the middle of a circumstance. Well, that's a good thing. Let me be clear. Sometimes that's a good thing. But at other times, what's called for in that situation is to step out in boldness and righteous anger of the Lord and to say, no, this is injustice and this should be stopped. Sometimes not stepping out in the righteous anger of the Lord, it's fear. Fear to step out. And I think that word from the Lord, from Pastor Peter, he didn't say this part about, because I'm pointing the finger at my kind of personality, if you will, the naturally laid back. But I think other people have that same attitude. And we got to be aware of that, because we must have this kind of self-control to enjoy God's best in our lives. And in this season for our church family, this was the word. Have the righteous anger of the Lord in certain situations. Now, that's not an excuse to be sour, to be grumpy. That's not what we're talking about. Jesus, who on one hand had righteous anger, on the other hand, he was a joy to be with. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 that he loved righteousness, hated lawlessness, but was anointed with gladness more than his brethren. Jesus loved to be with people. He loved to party. But when injustice arose, he stood up, he raised his voice and said, no. Paul the Apostle was the exact same way. When they were trying to bring the believers back into legalism through circumcision of the law, his righteous anger stirred up and he said, I wish you'd just cut it off. I'll leave it to your imagination to know what he's talking about. But there is a time. And we're coming to the close of my message. We're going to go to the Holy Communion. But let us be clear. I said earlier that in 2020, 2021, there is this attitude, everything must be safe before I step out. It is possible that we allow this to accept this limited mindset and accept to living a non-consequential life. And that is not what we were called to live. Not one of us were called to live that. You know, you say, well, I'm a little bit older, Nathan. You're younger. It's easy for you to say. I think of, by the way, there's a lot of people in our church who are a little bit elderly, and they have this spirit, the spirit of Caleb, who at 85 said, give me this mountain. It's not about age. It's about mentality. And I have seen so many individuals, both young and old, have this attitude in our church family, even over the last year. I think of our outreach minister. We'll share a story from them coming up in the service, but I think of them, you know, in a pandemic. I don't want to catch the virus. They could say, every week, keep giving food to people who are in need. I think of youth leaders who have stepped up and upped their game and new ways of reaching out to young people. I think of our phone ministers who have intentionally called every single week, keep calling you, our church family, to keep us connected. I think of you who said, I'm not going to live an inconsequential life. I'm not going to allow this mentality to grip me. No, we're continuing to reach people. I think of our media team, and I think of that individual who last year said, I'm going to give the biggest gift in my lifetime in the middle of a pandemic when everything is uncertain. Let the righteous anger of the Lord, and I sense that stirring up within every single one of us. I mentioned our church family is taking on a double 2021 attitude toward our missions giving. We'll explain that further, but you say, how will it be done? In the natural, you don't always know. If God's plans were not, if the plans don't scare us, maybe they're not even God's plans. But we have confidence in this, that he who supplies, he will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. We're going to have a time of prayer before we close this service, but let me just say one thing. I want to invite you to know this wonderful Jesus. I described a Jesus who, on one hand, is loving, and he loves you today with an unconditional love. That's why he stands up to injustice. That's why he got angry with people who put burdens on people. And you know, maybe your understanding of God was that of putting guilt and shame upon you. That's not God. Jesus got angry about that kind of attitude because he wanted every one of us to know a God of hugs and kisses, a God who's for us, not against us. That's the God that Jesus came to present and to let us know. And today, this Jesus, we would love to know you, have a spiritual relationship with you. Say, well, how do I do that, Nathan? It's as simple as acknowledging Jesus, believing that he came in flesh, took our sin or took our guilt and shame upon the cross, rose again, and today we acknowledge him as Lord.